Take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Man, I get to stand behind my pulpit. Hoorah! I've been looking forward to doing this more than just about anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 8 verses together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And let's start in verse number 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. I want you to notice that word oppressions. We're going to see the word oppress, oppressors, oppression several times here. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that than both they, which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and in every right work, that for this man is envied of his neighbor, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Now, life doesn't always seem to be fair. Life doesn't seem to be easy. Say, why? Because it's neither. It's not fair, and it's not easy. And it seems the more and the longer I live, the more unfairness and the more uneasiness I think I see. The truth is, we cause it all because of our sin. It's our sin that has caused the uneasiness and the lack of fairness to life. If we would have lived the life God made us to live, it wouldn't be this hard. Our sin is what has brought all of the hardness and all of the unfairness to life. Now think through that for a second. And it's, by the way, not just our sin, everybody's sin. Without sin, how good would this world be? With it, look how lousy it is. And by the way, don't blame God for that. He didn't sin, we did. So because we're all sinners, by the way, we should not blame him for things not being fair. I'm going to say this and I'll probably get somebody mad at me, but I don't care. I get a little upset. Well, I don't understand why God does this. Do you know how hard it is for me, Brother Randy, not to walk up and smack people that say that? It's kind of like a teenage girl with an attitude. Pow! You just want to roll their eyeballs back around the other side of their head. You say, why? Because why is it God's fault that you've got a bad attitude against him? Why is it God's fault that there is results to sin and you blame him for it? How about we start blaming the sinners and not God? I get a little tired of God getting the short end of the stick. Now, many people tell me, especially this time of year, how oppressing life is. Family, buying gifts, Christmas cards, all the stuff that goes into decorating, this, that. Oh, everybody's all stressed out because of Christmas. Why? We bring it on ourselves. Everybody doing okay? What does oppression mean? The word oppression literally means prolonged cruel treatment. Prolonged cruel treatment or control. Prolonged stress or pressure. But the key word there is prolonged. Oppression is something that is long-lasting. There seems to be no end. Oppression is something that it didn't come to go, it came to stay. It's kind of like your mother-in-law moving in or something. That is oppression. But it's prolonged cruel treatment or prolonged cruel control, prolonged stress, prolonged pressure. The key word is the prolonged, not the problem. Now, here's what I want you to see. It's stress, it's pressure, it's cruelty that doesn't seem to lift. It hangs on and hangs around. That's what oppression is. Many tears are shed because of oppression. Much grief is had in the throes of oppression. This time of year, it seems people compound and focus on the hard things instead of the good things. There are people in this room, you dread the holidays because you lost someone in your family. I get that. But they wouldn't want you to have a bad holiday. They'd want it to be good. But too many people will focus on that one person not being there or those few people not being there instead of all the blessings of God going on around them. Amen. Folks, listen to me very carefully. I hate to tell you, well, let me keep going here. We want too much for ourselves. Did you hear what I just said? We want too much for ourselves. It's that God complex we got in Genesis chapter 3. You could be like gods, knowing good and evil for yourself. We think we deserve everything good and nothing bad. Well, I hate to disappoint you. We deserve nothing but hell. Anything this side of hell, I don't care how bad it is, it's good. But preacher, cancer's not good. It's better than hell. My heartache's not good. It's better than hell. A broken heel. Better than hell. Promise you that. Now wait a minute. I didn't say it was good. But we let the wrong things oppress us. Now, we think we should have no pain, no sorrow, no problems, and no wants. Who died and made you God? Where do you get this thinking that you should have no problems? No sorrow? It's Christmas time. No one has to feel badly nor feel pressure to give gifts. One of these years, we're going to have a Christmas around here where we don't give gifts. Can I tell you why? Because it's not about us giving gifts to each other. It's about the gift that was given to us by God himself. Amen. Just thought I'd throw it out there. Giving gifts, now I'm going to get in trouble. Spending as much money as we spend in America on Christmas gifts is something that's worldly, not spiritual. It's not, you won't find it in the Bible. And yet there are people that will go, ooh, Can't feel the end of my boot over here and just about crushed the decorations. Kathy's going to beat on me. Now, wait a second here. There are people that will go in debt. It'll take you 6 months to get out of your Christmas debt just so you can appear to do something for somebody. And you'll stress about it before, stress during, and stress to pay for it later. I'm not stressing. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because I'm a Grinch. No, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where I have to buy everybody I know a gift because it's Christmas. How about we do something for the Lord? I'm not against gifts at Christmas. Let me say that. I'm not against it. I'm against how much is spent on it that's just superficial. I'm really going to get in trouble on this one. But if you're giving gifts just to give somebody what they want, and by that I mean they fill out a list and you pack out the list, you're not giving anyway. You're no better than welfare. I said it. I'm not in competition. If I give a gift, I'm not in competition with anybody. I don't worry about what somebody else gave somebody. I'm not somebody else. I'm me. Everybody doing okay? Now, the world was given Jesus Christ at Christmas, but most of the world will never receive that gift. How about we not worry about all the thousands and thousands of dollars being spent at Christmas? And I'm not angry with it. Some of y'all think I'm against giving gifts. I'm not. I'm against the emphasis of it and all the oppression that it brings. There are people living in oppression right now, worried that, how am I going to have enough money to do this and do this? But you bought all the stuff for Christmas. Well, I wonder how so-and-so going to think if I don't get them a gift. Who cares? Sit down and write them a letter or a note and make that your Christmas gift. If words aren't good enough, guess what? They need the gift. They need the letter more than the gift then. You see, the world has replaced Jesus with things. That's what I'm getting at. May we not be guilty of feeling oppressed. Please don't take this the wrong way. I don't need a gift. You want to give preacher a Christmas gift? Be here at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for the next year. That's the best gift you could give me, God, or anybody else. I don't want nothing. I don't. Say, what are your kids getting you? I hope nothing. I don't want anything. God uses Solomon here to let us see what I call three different oppressions about life. Three different oppressions about life in general. Let me jump right into this and show you what I mean. Are you ready? First of all, I love you. Here we go. Number one, we should not let death oppress us. Look what God says here in verse number one. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praised the what? Look at me. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? God said, through Solomon, he said, look, everybody's so oppressed, and I stand here and I think about those that are dead, and I can praise them more than the living. Because their oppression is gone, mine's still here. Did you know you can go down the road to the cemetery where my mom's at and Jimbo and others? And there's nobody down there that's oppressed except the people paying the bills. There's nobody at the cemetery that feels oppression right now. Their oppression is done. And Solomon, through God, is saying, look, I almost envy the dead. Their problems are over. They don't have to face any more problems. You see, because of sin, death is part of life. Did you hear what I said? Everybody look at me. That means this. That's death for people. But it's also death for animals. It's death for plants. It's death for anything that man does. You build a house today, it will not last forever without repair. I don't care if you put the highest grade of everything in a house, it will fall apart one day. It's not made to last forever. I don't care what you make it out of. Well, I can make it out of stone and it's going to fall apart. You see, you have to understand something. Nothing lasts forever except the spirit of man, God's spirit. Now, everybody listen very carefully here. And I've got a dog. I like my dog, but guess what? It's a dog. One day, before we got it, I told my wife we'll get it. But one day, it's going to die. Let's not get all wound up. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I enjoy it. I'll miss it when it's not there, maybe. No, I will. And she's a good dog. But can I tell you something? My life isn't going to end if my dog dies tonight. You say, but preacher, I know you love your pets. So do I. But life doesn't stop for me because it did for that. Some what you ate for dinner tonight had to quit living so you could live. I don't care if it was plant or animal. It had to stop living so you could. You see, death is part of life. Then why do we get so oppressed by it? Monday, it'll be 4 years and my mama went to heaven. I miss her. But I'm not going to sit there and cry all day. I'm going to rejoice. She's been 4 years without pain. Amen, Dad? She's been 4 years walking that she hadn't walked. Matter of fact, she's probably walking faster than me right now. She probably got her finger out saying, now you know what I went through. We all know that death comes to everything. Then why do we let it oppress us? I deal with death a lot. Like I said, in an hour and a half yesterday, I dealt with a serious phone call. I dealt with my neighbor who's got days to live and a suicide issue. I don't let it oppress me. That's part of life. I got word yesterday of another preacher that I know that had just died. I know of four deaths just yesterday. That's not unusual for me. You see, maybe we have to accept that that's part of life. Just because you don't know who the person is, there's still people dying every moment. We should not let death oppress us. I didn't say we shouldn't sorrow. I did not say we should not mourn, but we should not be oppressed by death. That's what the world calls grieving. Grieving is oppression. Long, cruel, long-lasting. No, God says you sorrow, you mourn, you put it aside, you revisit it in a blessed way, not in a mournful way then. Boy, that's good stuff. God shows us through Solomon that those who have died have no more trouble. I was sitting in Richard's room with him and Nancy last night. I said, Richard, don't take this the wrong way, but I'm almost envious of you. You're checking out, and all your problems are going to be gone, and I got to take care of everything here around you for you. He said, yeah, that doesn't sound fair, does it, preacher? But I'm glad it's me and not you now. Now, wait a second. Can I tell you something? We look at death from the wrong side. Don't get mad at me. We look at it of how selfish we are that we won't have time with that person. It's selfishness. As mom went to heaven, dad and I talked, and good night, they've been together since Noah got off the ark. I mean, they were married almost 60 years. They grew up with one house between them in the same neighborhood. I mean, they've known each other most of their life. Can I tell you something? Dad and I always talk about how good mom's doing right now. Do we miss her? Yeah, every day. Do I miss things about her? Yes, every day. But not to the point where I'd want her back in the shape she was in. She was sick. She was hurting. She wasn't well. Good night, when she went to heaven, all that was gone. How could I get upset that my mom's well and in heaven? How could I be oppressed by that thought? Brother Jim, your wife's in heaven. Amen. How could we get upset over that? Do we miss her? Yeah, but she did not put up with you and all your dirty clothes. Now, wait a second. Can I tell you something? We look at the wrong side of it. Well, I know this person. They're a good person. I don't understand why they have to die. Because they're a sinner like you and me. Well, they're good. Why do they suffer? Because they're a sinner like you and me. I can't go any farther than that. We're all sinners. Period. Boy, that's good stuff. Those who are dead face no more evil. They face no more threats. They face no more attacks. It doesn't matter. They're dead. Do you think the lawyers are going to show up at the cemetery and file suit against you when you're in the grave? Let them try. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Then why are we so worried about it? We should miss people who have gone before us, yes. But we shouldn't be in oppression over it. Heaven is real. Their suffering is over. Maybe we ought to look at that, not what we don't have because of the situation. I often feel sorry for, and I say this to families all the time as I do funerals. Brother Scott, I said it to you and your family when I did your mama's funeral. It's not for your mama, it's for you and your family. The funeral's for those of us who are left behind, not the one that went before. Too late for the one that's already gone. The funeral's for us poor suckers left behind. Let me make this statement. I'm going to go to point number two, because I don't think you can take any more of this. Life is important, but eternal life is more important. Don't get oppressed with life. Get enamored with eternal life. Let's not focus so much about this life. Let's focus on eternal life. Number two. Everybody doing okay? All right. We should not let work oppress us. Look at verse number four. Again, I considered all, what's the next word?
Travail.
And every right work. That for this for a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Now that's not talking about him eating his body. It means he's eating the food that he earned. Okay? It's not talking about cannibalism. And God says that we should, there are people, well, my neighbor, boy, they make a lot of money. I wish you saw their house and their car and all the, and we've got to keep up with the neighbor. Can I tell you something? I'm not trying to keep up with the neighbors. Honorable people let work define part of them. I'll make a statement here. Everybody look at me. But work should not be the only defining part of you. I believe in a good work ethic. I believe in working hard. I believe a child of God ought to be the hardest working person on the job. But at the same time, that shouldn't be the only thing you're known for. You can be a good worker and a lousy person at home that doesn't know how to love anybody and can't get along with anybody. So you let work define you, but that's it. God said that's foolishness. A fool can do that. Unsaved people can make enough money to pay the bills. Just because you have enough to pay the bills and you're fat and happy doesn't mean you have a good reputation. I believe in hard work, don't get me wrong, but that shouldn't be the only thing that defines who you are. Everybody understand that? I want to be a good hard worker, but I hope that's not the only thing I'm known for. I want my friends to know I love them and I'm there for them. I want my church family to know I'll be there no matter what. You see, I want to be known for love and taking care of people more than just, well, he always showed up to work. There is more to life than your job. I want to help you. Some of you better learn more than just your job, because someday you're not going to be able to do your job. You'll end up retiring probably. Then what? Then you're going to, I've watched a lot of people retire and within the first 6 months die because they had nothing to live for. They don't know how to do anything other than that. We shouldn't think that we're more important than we really are. I don't care what your title is at work. Please don't take that the wrong way. But no matter how high you up you go in your company or what your title is, that doesn't define you totally. We've had people with the label President of the United States that aren't worthy of the title. I can give you a list of them. My dad told me this story. I was young. I may have been a teenager. I think I was kind of a middle teenager getting ready to start in the work world, but I don't remember. But he had a job interview one time or was working with a boss. And I don't know the whole situation, but the guy said, "Put your hand in a bucket of water. And when you pull it out, the hole that's left, that's what people are going to remember from you on this earth." Pretty close. Some of us are old enough to remember Ronald Reagan. Some of you only read about it in a book. Ronald Reagan was one of the greatest Americans I knew, but he wasn't perfect. I think he was one of the best presidents of the 20th century. But may I say something? Most people now don't even know him. And it's sad. Jimmy Carter's still alive. All that peanut oil kept him preserved, amen? Yeah. You know, even foolish people can work and earn and have a lot. Look at verse number 5 again. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. This is going to come out strong if I do it right. There's a lot of professional athletes that have a lot of money, have a good work ethic, but they're fools. There's a lot of people from Hollywood and entertainment society have a lot of money, but they're fools. Taylor Swift and others. There's politicians that have a lot of money and a lot of influence and a lot of power, but they're fools. I read in the paper this morning about Mitch McConnell. God bless the turtle. The man should have retired 10 years ago when he was on top. Now he's going out on a skateboard and his other foot slipping everywhere else. They want to hold on to power way too long and they ruin themselves. Work is important. But listen to this. Don't let work oppress you. When I go home, I don't talk about work. Work is important. Eternal relationships are more important than work. Do you hear what I said? Eternal relationships. Please don't take this the wrong way. But when the phone rings at night and it's my daughter and son-in-law and grandson on FaceTime, being pawpaw is far more important than going to work at that point in time for me. Far more important. Some of you have been at my house and I go into pawpaw mode that quick. Say why? Because that's more important at the time. When the phone rings and it's one of my kids and they need something, it's dad time. I have no problem with that. My son called me last Thursday or Friday about 5 o'clock in the morning. I was up and he said, Dad, he said, I got your text. You're awake, aren't you? I said, of course. He said, got time? I said, yes, sir. And we talked. No problems. Just wanted to talk. Can I tell you something? I love that. I love it when it's Michael. Dad, I just shot a deer. Now what do I do? And he's FaceTiming me to learn how to gut a deer for the first time. Can I tell you something? That's more important than work as far as a reputation goes. I'll take the phone call I got last night from my friend saying his health's in bad shape and say, would you pray for me? That's more important than my work. You see, we get so oppressed by our work. Can I help you with something? Make your drive home the time you decompress and leave work at work. Don't bring it home. I used to take a briefcase home every day, but my kids never saw me work out of it. After they'd go to bed or before they got up in the morning, I might be working in it, but they never saw their dad. My kids would say, Dad, you bring it home every day. Do you ever do anything with it? Not while you're awake. Not while you're awake. Say why? Because I'm home. I'm here to be dad, not here to be at work. That's a pretty good rule of practice. Number 3. Moving on. So we should not let death oppress us. We shouldn't let work oppress us. Number 3, Are you ready? I know it's Christmas, but you're going to hate me. We don't need to let our wants oppress us. Our desires. Look at verse number 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is the eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor? I bereave my soul of good. This also is vanity. Yea, is sore travail. He said, look, I work and I work and I work. I get all this money. It's still not enough. And it's vanity. Most people, listen to me, most people want too much. Most people want too much in life. I wish you knew the joy of being content with less, not more. Maybe instead of it being a bad year at Christmas, make it a good year and save your money. And I'm not, again, I'm not getting into, but I wonder how many times we create unnecessary desires in people because we start buying and buying and buying and buying and buying and buying. And now we've created this appetite that's unsatiable. That's why you've got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 credit cards that are maxed out. That's why you're paying 20, 25, 30% interest. You see, less can be more because more often brings travail and oppression with it. The more you have, the more you worry about keeping it. When you bought your first car that you had to push home, you really didn't worry about somebody bumping into it. But you bought that real expensive one the first time. And you parked it in the back corner of the lot of the grocery store so nobody would come near it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The more you had, the more you worried about it. That's what verse 6 says. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You see, we want too many things. We want the biggest, the best, the fanciest, the most expensive looking. We want something to make us look more important. There's nothing wrong with having a new vehicle. As long as you're not grossly in debt and having to work all the time and not having time for relationships to pay for the stupid thing. You see, the more we have, the more we have to work to keep up with it and to protect it. The bigger the house, the more the bills. The bigger the heating bill, the bigger the water bill, the bigger the everything bill. Well, I got a bigger house. We have things backwards in America. It used to be you bought a starter house, and then you had some kids, and you bought a little bigger house. And then as you got older, you had enough money, the kids were gone, so you bought a bigger house. You had the big house when nobody was there to live in it. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm just going to say it. This is why buying on credit is even worse, because we buy it and pay for it more than once. I was working with somebody in this room about finances in the last 2 weeks. I showed them how that one thing that they bought or was working on buying, they were going to almost double the cost of what they purchased. with that one thing. But I need, no, somebody told you you needed it. You don't need it. The easy access to credit gives us a false sense of money. And you have to pay more for it than you have to pay with. The credit card industry is destroying America. Credit card industry is destroying people's budgets. If you can't pay it off every month, get rid of it. I'm serious. You say, well, I've got all this available. No, it's not your cash. It's somebody else's that you're paying interest to. Our things we want will die and crumble. Go through your garage and your basement and your closets and your sheds. And how many of those things you bought on credit that you're probably still paying on that don't even work or they're destroyed? Ouch. Money itself will never satisfy. It never will. If all you want in life is money, you will never have enough. Never. Why do you think people who make what you call a gross amount of money, when they get into the hundreds of millions and billions of dollars, why do they keep earning money? Because they're addicted to making money. It's an addiction. It's no different than betting and gambling. Theirs is just making more and more money. Money causes oppression because of always this thing of gain and loss, gain and loss, gain and loss. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to look at two passages of scripture real quick and we're going to be done. And you'll be glad. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where's that at? Hello? Where's that at? Heaven, right? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is part of a sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me tell you what Jesus said our attitude about things and money ought to be. These are his own words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what it shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, he shall not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, that's not, by the way, money is supposed to be a tool, not an army. Money is a tool to be used. It is not an army to conquer with. I got to quit. We allow too much of this life to oppress us. Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 8 teaches us we let life oppress us way too much. God wants us to use this life as preparation for eternal life. Can I teach you how not to let this world oppress you? Start living for the next one. As you start living for the next one, this one doesn't bother you a whole lot. This is a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity. We focus way too much on this life. And I hate to tell some of you this. I'm going to say something like this on Sunday. But some of you are spending eternity now. You're using up some of your eternity blessings now. Because you want it now. I'd rather wait and not be oppressed by it down here. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I got to quit. I don't want to. We're letting life oppress us too much. As we face the busyness and the harshness of the season, how about we focus on the relationships, not the oppression? That's what God's talking about.